as we stand, the prayer for this first Sunday in the Christmas season. God in Trinity, eternal unity of perfect love, gather the nations to be one family and draw us into your holy life through the birth of Emmanuel, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Would you like to be seated for our first reading from the book of Isaiah?
The reading is from Isaiah chapter 63, verses 7 to 9. I will recount the gracious deeds of the Lord, the praiseworthy acts of the Lord, because of all that the Lord has done for us, and the great favour to the house of Israel that he has shown them according to his mercy, according to the abundance of his steadfast love. For he said, surely they are my people, children who will not deal falsely. And he became their saviour in all their distress. It was no messenger or angel, but his presence that saved them. In his love and in his pity, he redeemed them. He lifted them up and carried them all the days of old. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Shall we stand for our gospel reading? We're on page 784 in the Pew Bibles. 784 is from Matthew chapter 2, beginning at verse 13, and it's the account of the escape to Egypt. Hear the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Matthew. Glory to you, O Lord. Now after the Magi had left, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, get up, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt, and remain there until I tell you. For Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him. Then Joseph got up, took the child and his mother by night, and went to Egypt, and remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what had been spoken by the Lord through the prophet, out of Egypt I have called my son. When Herod saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, he was infuriated. And he sent and killed all the children in and around Bethlehem who were 2 years old or under, according to the time that he had learnt from the wise men. Then was fulfilled what had been spoken through the prophet Jeremiah. A voice was heard in Ramah, wailing and loud lamentation, Rachel weeping for her children. She refused to be consoled because they are no more. When Herod died, an angel of the Lord suddenly appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, and said, get up, take the child and his mother, and go to the land of Israel, for those who were seeking the child's life are dead. Then Joseph got up, took the child and his mother, and went to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was ruling over Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. And after being warned in a dream, he went away to the district of Galilee. There he made his home in a town called Nazareth, so that what had been spoken through the prophets might be fulfilled. He will be called a Nazarene. This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Heavenly Father, will you open our ears and our hearts to hear your word this morning? In Jesus' name, amen. Please do have a seat. Well, I expect we're all feeling a bit droopy and dozy after Christmas Day and Boxing Day and all the celebrations. So to liven you up, shall we start with a little Christmas Sunday quiz? Everybody up for that? Okay, here we go. Question number one. What is the day after Christmas called? Well, Boxing Day, Boxing Day, yes, it is called Boxing Day. It's also called in the church calendar St. Stephen's Day. Good King Wenceslas went out on the Feast of Stephen, Stephen's Day. Okay, question number two. Who was Stephen? Really? You're all stumped, seriously. Okay, think Book of Acts. He's the first Christian martyr. Do you remember Stephen? He gets stoned and Paul lays his coat there at the pile of stones. So he's looking after the coats. That's Stephen. That's the one we're thinking about. So That's interesting. And why do we celebrate the Feast of St. Stephen on the 26th of December? Yeah, why not? Very good, exactly. I can't work out... I haven't been able to find any particular reason why it's on there. But isn't it interesting? Isn't it interesting that on Christmas Day, we think about the little baby in the manger and we talk about how he's bringing peace on earth. And then the very next day, as if the Christian calendar didn't want us to get the wrong idea, it reminds us that within a generation, people are dying for this Jesus, that the followers of Jesus are prepared to be stoned to death for speaking the truth about him. And it's a bit like that this Sunday. So here we are in the first Sunday of Christmas season, and we have a lovely story about lots and lots of little baby children being murdered. And if you think that's bad, I'm doing this as an all-age next. What seems to be going on here is that Matthew is very deliberately putting in juxtaposition two views of power. He is saying, here is one sort of power, and here is a very different sort of power. And for this morning's purposes, I'm going to call those two types of power the power of fallenness, the power that comes about when we are human beings in our fallen state, that we have forgotten who we are. We have forgotten that we were made as children of God and that we were made to be in his presence and live in this relationship with him. That's how we behave in our state of fallenness. This is the power of fallenness. And on the other hand, there's the power of holiness. The power of holiness, when we remember who we are, when we stay close to God, when we grow in holiness of life and learn to lean into him and into his power. So Matthew is presenting to us two pictures of power. And exhibit A, power in fallenness, right? This is the archetypal sort of thing that happens when people go for power in their own strength, is King Herod, right? King Herod is sort of like this pantomime baddie, except so much more serious than that, because this guy was real. He really existed, he really lived, he really did do these awful and terrible things. And what do we know about King Herod? Well, we know quite a bit from other sources, not just in the Bible. We're talking here about Herod the Great, who was the first of a dynasty of Herods. So if you get confused that Herod keeps popping up in the Bible in different places, John the Baptist talks about Herod, Jesus encounters Herod just before his execution, St. Paul encounters Herod just before he's taken off to Rome. They're different Herods. They're the sons and the grandsons of the Herod the Great that we're talking about at Christmas. And this guy is the king of Judea. You might say the king of the Jews. Worth just noticing that that title is there for him. And how has he come to be king of the Jews? Well, it's not because he has any claim to the throne at all. He certainly isn't of royal blood. He's not in the right tribe to be royal in the Jewish faith. He has no claim to it at all, other than that he is, one, very good at collecting Roman taxes. Two, he's very good at putting down any opposition with violence. And three, he's very good at making friends with influential Romans in the Senate and places like that. So the Romans have just plonked him in. They've just said, there you are, you can be king of Judea. But the problem is he isn't really Jewish, or at least he's only half Jewish at best. And so the people that he is meant to be reigning over don't really recognize him as their king. They resent him. They hurl abuse at him because he's not really one of them. And the result is that he is hugely paranoid. Here's somebody who has aspired to this position of king. He has used ruthless force. He has killed people. He has manipulated. He has won favor with the influential people to get where he is. And everybody seems to hate him. And a really deep sort of paranoia sets in. Here's a couple of examples of the paranoia. He begins to suspect his wife. And so, even though he loves her, he does genuinely like his wife. He has her murdered. And not only his wife, but three of his sons as well, who he suspects are trying to displace him. He murders them too. So here's somebody who murders four of his closest relatives out of sheer paranoia. When he's on his deathbed, and he is aware he's about to die and he wants to make arrangements for his funeral, he orders that people go out and execute a number of the leading citizens of the nation just to guarantee that people will be crying at his funeral. So when Matthew says to us that he becomes terrified, is the word Matthew uses, when he hears this rumour that somebody else has a claim to the kingship, that there is somebody else born king of the Jews, as the Magi put it to him, he is terrified. He is going to do whatever it takes to defend his power. And he orders that people go and murder all of the boys under two in Bethlehem and in that area. An extraordinary story and an extraordinary exhibit of what power looks like when human beings try and exercise it in all of our fallenness, in all of our insecurity. We become manipulative. We become coercive. We want to remain in control and we will do whatever it takes. People will even use violence, even murdering other people, to hang on to power, the power of fallenness. But there's another sort of power in Matthew's account from chapter 2, and that is the power of holiness. And we see it in Jesus and in Joseph and in Mary. We see it in Jesus because there he is, the king not just of Judea, in fact, the king not just of the Jews, but the king of every nation, the king of the whole world, the king of the whole universe. He was there when it was made, when it was sculpted. Here is somebody who genuinely is the king in all its fullness, not like Herod who just claims to be the king. Here really is a king, a full, powerful king. And yet he is there defenseless. At this point, a little child, probably a little bit older than the baby in the manger who the shepherds go and see, but still a defenseless little child, completely dependent on his mother. Yet here is the sort of power that God uses. You see, when Joseph has a dream that Herod is going to come and try and kill the child, he immediately responds to it. He wakes up and he heads off with the child and his mother to Egypt. And Egypt, of all places, Egypt, the place where the Hebrews were enslaved, the place where at the exile people scattered and they hid in Egypt. It's not a desirable place. It's not somewhere that you might go on holiday to see the pyramids. This is a place of fear and of captivity for the Jews. And yet Joseph hears the voice of God and he does it. And that's an example of the real power of holiness, that when we allow God to be in control, that's when real power is released. Of course, this is the way that Jesus goes on to teach, to demonstrate for his disciples. People had a very clear idea what they thought the Messiah was going to do. The Messiah that was promised in the Old Testament was going to come and set his people free. And surely to the people living in Judea, that meant overthrowing the Romans, overthrowing awful, horrific people like Herod, and enabling them to be free. And so lots of people had come and had claimed to be the Messiah and had raised up little armies and led little insurrections. And time after time, that power had been put down. You see, they'd been grasping after the power of fallenness. They'd been trying to control the situation, trying to do it by violence. And Jesus comes with the power of holiness and does it very differently. He doesn't get together an army. He gets together a ramshackled collection of disciples, fishermen, people who don't seem to get it at all when he talks to them. He doesn't go around the big cities building up a power base and building up influence. He goes to the towns and the villages and he heals people and he teaches about God and the kingdom of heaven. When he goes to Jerusalem and he discovers that the people recognize he's riding in on a donkey, they recognize this as a sign that he is the Messiah, and they get very excited and they start waving palm branches and calling out to the Son of David. He doesn't take that opportunity to light the tinder and get the tinderbox out and light the fire and start an insurrection there and then. He just quietly dismisses the crowd and goes about his normal business. When he's accused falsely of things he didn't do, when he is made to walk up a hill and dragging his own cross up behind him, and is nailed to it. He doesn't call down the angels of heaven or use that cosmic power that was his when he formed the stars and the earth. He trusts God. Just as his father did, he leans into the promises that he's heard from his father, and he lets God do the powerful things. He trusts that even in the face of death, God is going to act. God is going to vindicate him, that there is going to be a way through this. There is something really wildly counterintuitive, isn't there, about this second sort of power that we see here in Matthew, the sort of power that we see in Jesus rather than in Herod. And yet also at the same time, something so wildly attractive about it. We know that when people try and control everything and when they try and manipulate and use force and power, it leads, as it did for Herod, to real insecurity. It's a real paranoia that other people are going to try and take what you've got. It leads to a really fragile way of living, a really precarious way of living. And we know that in the power of holiness, it's quite the opposite, that when we listen for God's voice, when we lean into his power, when we recognize that the everlasting arms are underneath us, there's a real peace in that, that that is real power, that is real authority. I wonder whether, rather than this just being an interesting academic exercise comparing Herod and Jesus in Matthew chapter 2, I wonder whether we can actually live like that. I wonder whether when we face challenges, when we face struggles, when we are falsely accused, when people say unpleasant things about us, whether we can reach for not the power of Herod, not the power of fallenness, not the sort of power that immediately says, oh, I wonder how I can control this situation. I wonder how I can put it down. I wonder if I can manipulate things so that this comes out to my advantage. I wonder whether we can actually learn to live in the power of holiness, to listen for the voice of God, to lean into his authority and his power, to believe in his sovereignty, and to let him do the clever stuff, whatever that might look like. A couple of weeks ago in the Bible reading scheme, we were reading the book of Zechariah. And I had one of those moments, I know I've talked about this before, when I was reading the book of Zechariah thinking, I'm pretty sure I've never read this before. It's amazing. I really love this book. And I'm pretty sure I have read it before. I just have a very short memory. But we read a couple of weeks ago on the 17th of December, Zechariah chapter 4. And Zechariah puts it so pithily, this contrast of the power of the earth, the power of fallenness, and the power of holiness. He says, not by might, not by power, but by my spirit. Not by might, not by power, but by my spirit. And that really sums it up. Can we be people who live by the Spirit of God, who listen for that voice, who allow the power to rest where it belongs with God and his authority, and lean into that rather than people who control and who try and take charge? The new year is coming, and we often make lots of really ridiculous new year's resolutions about going to the gym. I don't know why anybody would want to go to the gym, or starting running, and we don't keep them, do we? Well, here's a resolution worth trying. Let's pray that the Holy Spirit will enable us to live in the power of the Spirit, to live in that power of holiness, to stay well away from the power of fallenness that is so tempting and seems so natural and so obvious to us, and to allow God to be God in our lives. Shall we start right now by praying for that power? Heavenly Father, thank you for this account from Matthew, how from the very beginning your power looked so different to the power of the earth. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that you will teach us the discipline of living in that power of holiness, that you will teach us to listen for your voice, that when we come across a challenge or a slight or an injustice, when we feel like we're really under the cosh, that you will help us to turn first to you, to listen for your voice, to follow your lead. Pray that you will help us to learn to identify the telltale signs of wanting to be in control, wanting to manipulate and exercise power. Help us to turn to you and to find your peace. In Jesus' name. Amen.